Dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice to come before you today and to study, to joyfully look at your word, come to you in aspects of the deeper layers that we are discovering in 1 John. And as we would discuss moving from insights to prayer today, we ask you, Holy Spirit, for insight in what you're teaching us, what you're showing us, and the relevance to our own personal life, that in turn, not only could we be filled overflowing with joy and joy and participation, but you're able to take great glory in the wonder of the work of your Son. Let's get to bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Prepare to be happy. That's really got to be, isn't it one of those early kind of Sunday school rhythm? We should remember that one. I don't remember it exactly. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, moving on into happiness, we're going to discuss briefly the agenda today. You'll notice there aren't any discussion points. I think there were enough last time, and then we dropped some more on the Holiest of All study, of which some of us co-share. We're going to move today from insights to prayers, so there'll be a bit of a transition. We're going to need to force ourselves to summarize in the context of putting in that little title box something for insights. So you can be thinking of that as we move forward. And then we're going to go to prayers and look at how we can address that. And let me encourage us to be happily engaged in the content, because it offers an overwhelming amount of material for prayer. And we'll take a look at that. Here's what we're working through. We're getting almost to the end of it. Be a few couple more weeks. The second paragraph of third chapter of the Epistle of 1 John. Once again, a reminder of all the different thought blocks, of which they'll come into a little more focused light today as we talk about going from insights to prayer. And I will read the passage. This is insights. Let me go down a bit farther. This, once again, is insights. And what we're going to do, of course, is we're going to move from insights to prayer. Let me jump ahead just a second. We had those hints the last time, or not hints, what promoted some discussion amongst us as a group. Even though it was had his heavy aspects to it, it was a happy heavy. All right, let me read the verses for us as we kick off here. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who does right is righteous, as he is righteous. He who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God commits sin. For God's nature abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this it may be seen who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not do right is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother. All right. We spent a couple weeks talking, and then also in some reflection on the insights seeing that the foundational focal point seemed to be verse 9, of how then all the other sentences and phrases and keywords and stuff seem to have stemmed from verse 9 in reference to God's resident nature in his children as he abides in us. It has so changed us that we in turn have been categorized, as St. Paul puts it, in the epistles of the New Testament, and the quads, a new creation, so are we. Indeed we are, and so on. So keeping that in mind, let me jump to a page where we can fill the little box in with our summary. Anybody have any comments before I jump there? Okie doke. There's prayer, so we jump past it. I've got to go to insights. Here we go, up here. I don't think we had one on this page, did we? No. So we want to put something in here, you guys, that's insights. So we're going to summarize everything we've talked about, 3-4 weeks worth we spent on that paragraph, and put it in to that box, remembering maybe these for hints of some of the other stuff that we touched on. All right, so that should give us enough. So let's just take our time. What have we pulled out of that paragraph in the form of insights? We've got bullets, headers, we've got mains, topics, themes, keywords. Insights would be taking everything there, and what could we pull out is what we've kind of learned from that whole paragraph, remembering the foundation of it being verse 9, which I think we arrived at with mutual consent. Mm-hmm. A sample, and on the simple side, and not to be too light of wit, of which, of course, I'm not known for that. God's nature is certainly a powerful thing when it comes to abide. Mm-hmm. So there's an insight. A lot of meaning packed into that little touch of light humor. So our nature is so affected that the author has declarative, definitive statements that have century after century provoked we in the body of Christ to enter into arguments. Primary one, of course, is in the first paragraph, or the first couple of verses, in reference to no one who sins has either seen him or known him, and so on. So God's nature has resolved an issue in mankind that was ever since dear brother or dear father Adam and his fair maiden walked the planet. That's because I just saw a preview for Robin Hood the other day. I'm sorry. Okay. Somebody else could have one we don't have to put down, like I threw one out there. Somebody else throw one out there.
How about abiding in him is total freedom from sin? Is that an insight, or would that be more of a bullet?
No, I think it's an insight, but I wonder if looking at verse 9, if we wouldn't just flip the central part of what you said. Rather than us abiding in him.
Oh.
He abides in us.
Same thing, Curtis. You don't have to go this way. I'm just thinking.
No, but you're right. The emphasis should be on him.
Okay, so then with that, throw that into the sentence you just had there. You started it with abiding in him does something. So
no, let's put Christ abiding in us is total freedom from sin.
Okay. That's good. We'd ask the question. Some people who haven't been in our study might ask the question, why are we using Christ abiding rather than God abiding? What does John do with God's nature? But we should think that through.
God's nature abides in him.
Is there a difference between God's nature abides in him in the context John is using it and or Christ or the Holy Spirit's nature abiding in us? Are they two different things?
No.
No. They're one. It's one God, three persons.
Yes.
Trinitarian. If you're monotheistic, not Trinitarian, it's the same thing. One nature and the person and so on. So John's doing, this is just a sidebar, something we didn't pull out, but we could see it as an insight. John seems to freely move between some personal descriptions of God, of Christ, of the Holy Spirit, and also abiding. Here he talks about, he could put the Holy Spirit's nature, Christ's nature, God's nature, the Father's nature. We would see that he means the same nature, right?
Yeah.
And so there's an insight here in reference to what has he done with the terms Son of God and Jesus Christ. The first paragraph of the epistle starts out with that, Jesus Christ, and then Son of God and so on. It's Jesus Christ, the name of man, the God-man, post-birth Jesus. Son of God, eternal and post-birth. What has he done with that who we could say has a nature that and so on? What has he done with that by putting instead of Jesus Christ or that he puts God's? Has he done something to, is he conveying something in that regard? Has he done something with that? How about this in the sense of a hierarchy? Has he merged the two, or has he created some possible place for separation?
No, I think what he did was he reaffirmed the oneness of it, of the whole thing.
Exactly, yeah. The oneness of God himself co-sharing the nature. So when we talk of Jesus, we talk of the Father. There's no, Jesus' nature isn't subordinate to the Father's or above the Spirit's. Yeah, one and the same.
Yeah.
So yeah, exactly. All right, so we see that's packed in there. We didn't really talk about that, you know, because we want to celebrate Christmas coming in a different paragraph. All right, so one more time, Curtis, I'm sorry to prevail upon you to do the what you said earlier with the abiding and so on. Before I forget, as you do this, on the side of this, this is also, it's easier for us to identify with Jesus than it is with God the Father or the three-letter word God. Somehow that seems more distant than Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. those others. John's bring them in the context of one, and in turn, the items he talks about in this paragraph reflect the constitution of our co-sharing that nature. It does something there inside of created man, you and I, that is only because of ultimate divine nature, divinity, the so distant God and Father. And he does that without even using Jesus's name here. Anyway, that's just aside. That would have been in early November, but we aren't going to get to it. Just kidding.
I guess I need to say it different. I think, how about, let's go, God's nature has set me free from sin.
Yeah, that's a good, that is a good insight, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Are we confident, solid? We've talked about it enough. And Curtis, you said it very authoritatively, which in turn we'd think that Christian people should say that authoritatively. Maybe as an aside, that might be something John's after in this knowing that we have eternal life. One of the things is I have a confidence that I am not a sinner anymore. Okay, so everybody happy at least with that one, so we can put that in here?
Yeah. Yep.
Sounds good. It is good.
It is. It's a happy one. Okay.
Thank you, Curtis.
Thank you, Curtis, so much. Could you say it again?
Thank you, Curtis.
No. All right, we're off and running now. If I could jump over that and ask you to say it again, Curtis.
I said, what I said was, God's nature has set me free from sin.
Good. I'll put me in, but would we use that?
Us.
Keeping in mind his audience that he wrote to, our co-participants, people who become Christians and so on. So here's what we can do. I'll type that out, and then so set has set me free, right? Free from sin. Very good. All right. So, if we have me, it could be isolated. I mean, it makes it very personal,
mm-hmm.
but it doesn't make it universal.
Yeah.
I mean, or corporate.
No, it doesn't.
So John's definitely writing to each one personally, yeah. but in a corporate context, right?
Right.
He uses words. So what are some of the pronouns he uses in the epistle? Us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You.
We.
Here, he uses who. Who are the children of God, right? Mm-hmm. So there's a corporate enwrapping. He is whoever does not, following that in 10. So there's a corporate. But up in verse 4, very singularly, everyone who commits sin, which means the God's nature. Where are we? God's nature has set me free. So we're identifying with as one of the everyone's. In other words, you know, not that we commit sin, but the flip. Everyone who has him abiding doesn't commit sin, and so on. Or everyone down in 6, it's no one. And so that's personal, but yet it's kind of cold. So that, but again, it's conveying something to this particular group of folks that all identify with verse 9 as their own. So enough of that. I mean, we could push this for a little while, but this is, as an aspect of Bible study, this helps us to push our minds to get into the use of language and the wonder of the Holy Spirit to be able to take human language and convey his thoughts that aren't human thoughts, his thoughts in our understandable, reasonable, logical way to think and speak and so on. It's quite wonderful, the scriptures. All right, so do you guys want to leave it that way, or Curtis gets first stab at it? We could use one of the other pronouns in the epistle, and we'd be on pretty safe ground because it's those he's writing to, including the author. If it was us, or what do we have? We have in the end of first paragraph, there's so much going on in the paragraph, but we have, so that your fellowship, Lord, so that your joy may be full. The pronoun there is your, and it's something that you have and can participate in. The same for the sin stuff. God's nature has set us, all can work with that.
Okay.
What would, you know, just in the sense of how John is using pronouns helps us see, well, if John would say that, mm-hmm. say it, how would he say it? Mm-hmm. We can say it our own way. It's just fine.
Yeah, he would have probably said, well, maybe you.
Does he?
Or us.
Yeah. Let me ask a question to push us into the looking at the me's and the I's and so on. Does he anywhere in his epistle use a singular pronoun for himself?
No.
No.
No. He always groups himself in with those right. that have this common experience right. and event mm-hmm. in their life.
Mm-hmm.
So when we're putting down an insight, it's personal to us. It's intellectually personal and then experientially personal. And then, but in the sense of putting it here, if this ever goes beyond the those of us here in this group, it'd be to others. How might it be written for those outside of the confines of our study? I know I'm pushing us a little bit, and yeah. Well, why do we need to do it? He has done that down in 10, who are the children of God. That's timeless. That's timeless. And whoever, that's beyond individuals and groups, and it's whoever, anybody in the human race.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And so he's in little children. Now that's a little bit more focused. We're thinking family. I mean, just look at how he does this. So he's got his arms around all of mankind, John, the Holy Spirit by means of John, and then specific group of in mankind, those that are children of God. And then specifically endearing them with the children thing again. Little children is even more endearing than just plain old children. Mm-hmm. Right? That's just kind of a side yeah. ray of unpacking this stuff. All right. Then, just to further identify who these folks are, the last part of 6. What's the, in the last 6 words, last 7 words, he narrows it right on down to within the human race and throws them in with a side definition of children of God. The same with who abides in him. Has neither seen nor known. Obviously, then he's pointing out, you, my readers, have seen and have known. So again, another grouping, another identifier of folks that we can bring into God's nature has set me free from sin. We might be talking about another insight. Okay, so that's enough of me pushing us out where we'll never get back in time. That'd be for the end of class curfew, of course. God's nature has set me free from sin. And we'd sing hallelujah. And it would, so now though, we not only if we would use us, what are we doing with the me? The me now becomes what? Identifies with a larger group. And because of our study today and our attitude, a happier embracement of the rest of the church. Rather than seeing our differences, we're seeing John doesn't point out differences. He points out what? Commonalities. Because of the nature abiding in us, not one thing is negative about the other children of God.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter what century they're in. which is something, of course, today's church is endeavoring to get back to. All right, that's enough. God's nature has set me free from sin. So what, Curtis, you were going to go with you or us or your?
Let's go with us.
Us?
But what do you think? What does everybody else think?
I thought us right at the beginning.
All right, Marcia, are you good with us?
I'm okay with it, yeah.
Me too. With a note in parentheses.
With a note in parentheses? K-N-O-W?
No, with a note.
Oh, with a note.
Oh, yeah. Now, you're just being mean, Mark. There's no need for that. What happened to the happy face?
That was real happy for me to do that.
Oh, maybe it's my face. Turn that frown upside down.
Oh, dear. Okay. All right. We want to put down another insight that would be, of course, it's related to this one, but it's in the same paragraph. But something maybe somewhat distant from that in the sense of different enough, significantly highlight something that is complementary, of course, to this one, but it works along with it like a this and this type of deal. Huh? An identifiable, something that has some stuff to identify from God's nature that might be other than sin. I know sin is
I mean, like God's nature has made us righteous.
Okay, well, that you're right, but that's far enough away from no sin to go to, oh, I'm righteous. So yes, exactly, something like that. So we could have God's nature set me free from sin, yeah, we might have more than one.
Nature has set us free from sin and made us righteous.
Made us righteous. Okay. Before I put that down, because okay. This is just for punctuation purposes, I'm going to have a comma, or we're going to end it with a period. Is there anything else in there?
What?
Is there something else that would work with that you see in the paragraph? No need. No need to shart. MC.
Okay.
Sorry.
I don't know what you're talking about.
Oh, come on. All right. Let me throw one out here and see if this is helpful. Little children, let no one deceive you. What's another insight? Along with free from sin, has made us righteous. What's deception got to do with anything? And there along the line, is deception alone here, or being deceived, or being tempted to be deceived? What else complements that? We don't have to put it if we can define the deception part of it and include it. But we've got the Son of God doing something to the works of the devil. So we got stuff going on, so that's not an isolated thing in this paragraph. Let me just I'll come in from a far side out of the left wing here, are all these types of things that a Christian may be tempted to think about themselves, in other words, they have sin, or they're ruled by a nature of lawlessness, or they're not righteous, or they're tempted to cast aside faith for, say, no, Christ's work isn't sufficient, or whatever, come from the works of the devil, his main activity, and are they primarily deception? Just a suggestion. What Why does John have that here along with these other things that we're to see and take note of? Is he putting his finger on where this stuff comes from?
Yeah, I imagine he is because later on, where he says, if your heart condemns you, God's greater than that. So he probably is getting started on that.
Yeah, it's not subtle, but it's not at the surface. It's down in what John's pulling out of us in recognition of what it means to have eternal life. Is right down to the very core of our being. And he has already, but exactly, Sonia, we see it now being brought higher to the surface later on in this chapter, wherever that passage is, later in 3 or in 4. Right up to a culmination of this, and let's remember this discussion we're having, when he goes up in chapter 4 to perfect love casts out fear, and then he talks about judgment, and we have no fear in regard to judgment and so forth. It has to do with what he's done to us. If we had something of substance inside of us that wasn't of God, we'd be quaking at our boots in sense of looking at judgment. But he's done something so radical that he's cast out perfect love, casts out fear. The fear of judgment, the fear of God. Think of chapter 12, its ending in the Epistle of Hebrews. Yeah. The contrast of the Old Testament sacrificial system and Moses and everybody else at the bottom of the mountain, quaking in their boots to approach the mountain. And God's going to shake everything absolutely loose. But then the New Testament, the New Covenant, has done something so radical to us, there's no fear remaining. Because we know and recognize what he's done to us past tense, in the sense of, I've been crucified with Christ. There's nothing more to kill. And he's done this. Okay. So is that enough stuff in the sense of, if you won't let me put it in, I won't. Till later. All right, let's put Sonia's down, and then I'm going to just, and stop me if I have a grammatical critic here. If I do put a comma in, then we can have a couple. So Sonia's was, and free from, he's made a free from sin, free from, what was it? Oh, not free from, made us free from sin, made us righteous.
No, how did I say, hang on. Wait, I gotta catch up.
Wait, no, I can't come yet. I gotta wait.
God has set us free from, let's see, God's nature has set us free from sin.
You think you said made us righteous, but.
And made us righteous. That mustn't be how it goes, but it's,
Want to rephrase it?
Hmm.
Well, it has. It's made us. Yeah?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
God's, well, you, now get back and don't start digging me. God's righteous nature abides, this is too long. God's abiding righteous nature.
Well,
no, we don't want to go that way.
Well, I don't think you got to put righteous for God's nature. And that's an assumption that's.
I was going to go that way because of the part that sets.
Well,
it's righteous and free from sin.
Yeah. By default, his nature is righteous, but ours is not. Right.
Yes.
All right. So we don't got to say it about his, and indeed his has made it. So made us. God has set us free from sin rather than made us free, right? Yes. I mean, if you think of the biblical presentation of relationship to God, ransomed, reconciled, so there's we were something, we know, so he's made us, so he set us,
God has set us free from sin and made us righteous.
Yeah. Are you good with that?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
Made us.
And. I said and made us righteous.
I know, but I got a comma in there.
Oh, yeah, really? That doesn't make sense, that sentence.
It's not over yet.
Okay.
Now we have an and.
Oh, you're going to add something else.
I asked permission to use a comma.
Yeah.
Check your spelling.
Made us righteous.
I don't care about that.
Oh, Lord.
I don't check the spelling. Check where my hand is on the keyboard.
Yeah. There you go.
Okay. And here's where I'm strongly suggesting let's do something with the devil, with deception, with the, Christ destroyed the works of the devil. So that's part of the has set us free, has made us righteous. And the word delivered might be in there, but something to having to do with protects, keeps, delivers us from temptation. That's, of course, in that famous prayer. And, you know, that type of thing with
hold it.
I'm just getting happier. I'm going to pull up a PowerPoint.
Yeah. Oh, there we go.
It's coming. I don't know. Oh, there it is. I'm going to go to, where am I going to go? Let's see. I was going somewhere with this. Oh, Hebrews. I don't care if you guess ahead of time where I'm going.
Okay.
Okay. All right. All right. So it's that last paragraph of chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
I'll read the whole thing and then see if we got something going here. Verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood. Hey, that's us. He himself likewise partook of the same nature. This, of course, is how he did it. And through death, he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage. And so on. So verse 18 might be relevant. For because he himself has suffered and been tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. So the works of the devil and the destruction that Christ accomplished, we see that how we see the how he's done it in the author of Hebrews terms, of taking in his flesh and blood as we are through death, destroy him as a, in other words, go to the cross, take us with him, his shed blood, deliver all those who are for fear of death, so no longer subject to judgment. We're subject to lifelong bondage because they're no longer in fear of death. This is pretty awesome. And so on. So I'm trying to fit in here the not only just the works of the devil, which are here, but that one of the main primary vehicles is the deception of the enemy to take us away from the confidence, not only in the person of God, but in his finished work and his sufficiently adequate is too light of a word, totally complete, perfected, finished work in the reconciliation process, bringing us to the end and all of that type of stuff. So deception is a tool of the enemy to becloud that. And the reason I bring that in here, this is different terms by the author of Hebrews, but if you think of John himself, one of his primary themes, although you don't see it recurring in the same word, but that what it does is recurs, and it has to do with second paragraph of First John. God is light, and it's the light of his person, of his nature, of his character, then in turn ours, and the deception is to becloud that and to darken it and to get God's people to look away from and so on. So the dark and light that we see in the first chapter, we lose those terms, but they're replaced then by things that illustrate when those things are at work. Does that make sense? Well, of course it does. All right, made us righteous and we could have
whoa.
Keeps us from the works of the devil, or which in illustration one in this paragraph is deception, or something like that. Mm-hmm. But it's that person, and he, the prince of the power of the air, his powers are no longer able to get at us because of this nature abiding in us. We indeed are protected. This nature abiding in us could not be there if he hadn't finished work of Christ. Christ destroyed that, brought us to an end in himself, baptized into his death, raised up with him, hid in him. Your life is hid with Christ in God. My goodness, there's a quote. And so we, from the quad, and so then we have this going on in the sense of how Christ has destroyed the works of the devil. So how do we get that in there? Along with the same way we're using these terms, so everything is in sync, free from sin, made us righteous, and not keeps us from, but he's delivered us even farther than keeping. Indeed, he keeps us, but.
Can you say, made us free from sin and deception and made us righteous?
Well, I'm pushing.
That doesn't say enough.
Well, go ahead and then I'll throw it. Sonia had something to throw in there.
No, you go ahead.
I was just going to say Curtis touched on this passage last week or the week before, but a son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil with that passage in Hebrews. Destroying the works of the devil pushes us beyond deception. Deception is one of his primary tools.
Right.
But okay. It's not the only one. So right. are we safe in this paragraph to go beyond deception and go to radically, we're so radically changed by free from sin and made us righteous that deception always falls shy. What is John, here's that will help us. What is John pushing for in this epistle that he wants us to come to a full-orbed realization?
How about and safeguards us from the deception of the devil?
Well, yes.
Or safeguards us from the devil?
Well, I'm trying to go one step beyond safeguard to something like has, or he is the safeguard, has taking it off of us hiding within him, so to speak, although we're hid with Christ in God,
yeah.
But it's his life that keeps us from the darkness and from deception. It's his life that is the fruit of him destroying the works of the devil. So somehow
you want it to be active and ongoing, and
because of his mm-hmm. nature, not having to do with us. In that context.
I know, yeah.
And I think, isn't that what he's doing in this paragraph? We're not really involved in this. We're recognizing things.
Right? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Oh, well, how about can we just write it like it's wrote in verse right there in the scriptures? God's nature has set us free from sin, made us righteous, and destroyed the works of the devil.
Yeah. Now that. Well, at least speaking for myself, I can see that it might be. I don't think it's imbalanced in the sense of does it work with the rest in the same tense and all that type of thing. But let's push back and just look at it 1 second in the sense of has God's nature destroyed the works of the devil? Well, yes, of course, because that's Jesus Christ, right? The Son of God. So we can bridge that gap. Would other people see that when we say, and his nature, or would they look at this and they'd say, well, we got the Son of God doing it here, and then we got God's nature doing it here. And then the question, of course, is, are they one and the same? We'd say yes.
You know, maybe you shouldn't have the and. Maybe you should have another sentence prior to this sentence.
Oh, I knew you didn't like the comma.
No, I'm just saying, We're trying to get someplace. Maybe we need to put that in there at the beginning.
We could have three sentences. God has set us free from sin, period. Made us righteous, period. Right? Couldn't we do that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So just a phrase. And then rephrase. So I think yours is a good standalone, don't you think? Made us righteous. Period. Yeah. I mean, we don't have to have full sentences. We can just have phrases. And get rid of, and I'll put in here.
Goodbye, and.
Oh, that's harsh.
Destroyed works of the devil.
Yeah. Right. And God's nature, and it's made us, set us free from sin. It's made us righteous and destroyed the works of the devil.
Yeah.
Is that good?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Marcia?
Yes. I'd just write it a little bit different. I'd put God's nature has, and then I'd put those phrases as bullets underneath.
Ooh.
Well, she's an educated person.
Not as educated as you.
God's nature. Say it again, Marcia.
God's nature has.
And then colon.
And then bullet.
Colon.
Yeah.
Colon.
Yeah. Yeah. And then bullets below that.
All right. No room for three bullets below, but I could go one, set us free from sin. Two, made us righteous. Can I do that?
Yeah, that'd be all right. Yeah.
Yep.
Like that? One, set us free from sin.
Yeah.
I'm leaving the period out for space, so.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that a bobblehead? That Okay, made us free.
Oh, you ran out of space.
Set us free from sin.
Oh! I can get rid of the spaces. Or maybe we don't even... No, we want the numbers. Oh, I put a period. I didn't need a period.
Yeah, yeah.
There we go.
There you got it.
Are we good?
Yep.
Awesome! Keeping up with a happy theme.
Yeah.
No. Yeah. I can't see my save. Where is it? There it is. All right. If you reflect on what we've done to the first and second paragraph of the epistle, what's that? I hate to go back to a cigarette commercial, but you've come a long ways, baby.
Boy,
you go where they're good and quotable. This is okay. All right, so there we are, and now we're on here. Are we good, you guys? We'll see those things again. All right, so prayer. Here's the suggestions we've had up there, and hopefully you've had time to reflect on some of them because we had past previews that eventually we'd get here. Suggestion, help our perspective. Lessons learned or pointed to by the Holy Spirit about personal approach to study and things to change or modify. Okay. Note what these might be and insights, prayers to engage. Now, the next panel. Next page, I have a suggested perspective and help, but it's going to take discussion to unpack it. So keep the happy attitude going. So we get to this page. And first I'm going to copy this. And put it here, so we keep current. There we go. All right. So now We have, how has the Holy Spirit staged 1 John? How's he set it up? What's its content? What's going on in there? Who are the actors? Who's behind what's being said? What's his goal? What's he want to accomplish? How has the Holy Spirit staged 1 John for the experiential prayers of his children? Which assumes then that it's a given that God intends us to take what's in 1 John and utilize it in a very practical sense for prayer. We'd look for where is he mentioned prayer and what's he said about it and why did he say it and what's that tell us about God and what can we do with the stuff that's in here. And the experiential side of this is what's he have going on in this epistle that can be an indication that would be the fodder, the ground, the context for prayers working in conjunction with his obvious encouragement and endorsement of seeking him and a confidence and assurance that he answers it if we would just know what his will is. So that should be enough to unflush this. Put some meat on the bones. How has the Holy Spirit staged 1 John? How's he presented it? What's going on? What's his goal? What's he talk about? What assurances does he give us? What confidence should come out of this? In turn, how's he incorporate and present to us this God's nature person and persons for the experiential prayers of his children? Here's just a practical hint to coming up with the prayers. Do these, all the stuff he's talked about, we got enough right up here through this paragraph, if not more in paragraphs to come, indicate what's to be the experiential reality for his children and what might help his children coming to that awareness and knowledge, because we know that that's John's goal for the whole epistle, of which he starts out with. Maybe they don't know this in their experience that it's happening to them. Can I help them identify what it is and encourage them then along these lines to come so boldly knowing God's will in mind for them that they'd kneel before him and not let him go until every one of these things are experiential, true, experientially a reality in the sense of, wow, yes, I have that and I have experienced it. Amen. Boy, now I can be that shining light on the hill because I want to tell somebody about it. Well, okay.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so kind of know what I'm talking about here, this question. There's a lot, but we have 5 chapters. We're now getting pretty comfortable with what John's doing. This paragraph has pushed us quite a ways to get into not only just John's mind, but the Holy Spirit's mind, the one who has the same nature that abides within us, who's working not only externally through the scriptures, but internally through us in the participatory confirmation of what he's talking about, with the desire on his part to bring us to this utter place of full joy and fellowship in the participation with this life. You know, by the time we get to our end of our study, which I'm guessing is going to be in 2025, maybe, we could have written down a lot of stuff. So let's start writing some of it. I'm going to make us a new box, and we're going to put some stuff in it. Right up here. So one of the things we could ask, because we're looking at prayers now, just a general question. Does the Holy Spirit, because we know, well, The Holy Spirit wants to bring us into all truth. There's an insight. And that truth has to do with the life of God within us. It isn't questioning the life of God outside of us. In other words, is God omnipotent? Is he omniscient? Is he loving and kind and compassionate and all that stuff? No. Outside of us, that's a given. Anyone who would define God in context other than the one we know in Jesus Christ, we know that that description falls short. We just know it. It's just a knowledge we have. And it's the same knowledge that on an introductory context, it's a sidebar, that Paul talks about in Romans when he talks about no one has any excuse. They know this Creator made them and they're responsible to him and he's fully able and all the rest of it, if you grab my meaning in that. And so God outside of us, his character, constitution, demeanor, even we many Christians get thwarted with this one, that God is not only God of love, he also, and some of us come to the defense of this, he's a God of wrath. He hates evil and wickedness. He hates darkness and hatred. He hates things that are not of him and don't respond to he. And so that's just a given. If you would define God in a proper context, in other words, in a context that is that we know. Okay, so what is needs to be taken into consideration here as we do this is what's God's nature like in me? Is the context of this paragraph. What's his nature like in me? And then in that vein, how does he regard prayer, which is also the context of stuff coming into this paragraph? Because we know, as Sonia alluded to earlier, he's greater than our heart. He knows all things. That's to our comfort and benefit. Up in chapter 5, he will give everything that's according to his will if he would simply be asked. Do we know anything here in this paragraph that is will, that we know? So that's the other part of it. If these things are true, what's the other thing? Now, we didn't really touch on that for insights, but we have this. Does he want us to know this stuff about him and about us, and that it's the result of his abiding nature? Yeah. Do I know this stuff to the degree that I'm fully assured? Well, what's my solution to coming to a place of full assurance of faith? Prayer. So how do we turn this stuff into prayer? That's what we're trying to get to. Okay. So I think my box disappeared. No, there it is. So we'll scale this back on down. And then we'll come to this pretty objectively. Of course, it's subjective real quick. But what, let's see.
Okay, so we're looking for prayers that line up with this chapter here. And what?
With the paragraph. But we can grab it from, we can grab our encouragement to focus like we're going to from the whole epistle. So from the John, from the Holy Spirit, from things he said and so forth, but from the whole epistle, we're grabbing things to help us stand upright in framing how we make prayers out of this paragraph, this specific paragraph. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So we know a lot about God's character, and I'm just pointing out that the two highlights in reference to prayer is that he put that in there, the Holy Spirit, by means of John. He put that assurance about he's greater than our heart and so forth, it's to our benefit, and that he will give us anything according to his will. So if I could know stuff that's according to his will, here's stuff in the paragraph. And if I could know stuff that's to my benefit, that I might, my heart might be condemning me, i.e. under the influence of the works of the enemy, in this paragraph, that then I can turn that into prayer with a confidence he's going to answer it. And now I'm giving us a deep hint. You get two vowels and one consonant. No, we got one vowel and three consonants. No. So the word no is John's main word in the context of this God. So we kind of can say, well, he wants me to know what? Know experientially in my person this stuff in the paragraph. And now we can identify him and turn him into prayer. And what would that prayer be? So I'm sorry, Curtis, that should be hopefully not take you off track.
No, that's I'm good. I'm writing that down.
So we can take the know and put it into part of the prayer. Lord, help me know. What's this stuff about lawlessness? And why does it come into play with me? And who is this everyone? And am I part of that or not? I am part of that because I'm part of everyone. That's a universal. Right? Everyone. It could be even if an angel's a one. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Everyone in the entire created order. I mean, that, we weren't thinking of that a minute ago. And then we know that he, okay, so the word no, personal experiential knowledge of the content. So turn this stuff into prayer. So go ahead, Curtis, I'm ready to type. And I got the right keyboard. My fingers are where they're supposed to be.
Well, I'm glad your fingers are warmed up.
Yeah, they are. They're getting cold, but they're ready. Just anything in the sense of I should know this. Do I know it sufficiently? If I know it sufficiently, then thank you, Holy Spirit, for conveying to me that I know this sufficiently. And then do I ask him? That's prayer. We know it's his will. If we articulate something that isn't his will, I think we're going to know it right away coming out of our mouth. Yeah. I mean, it's just, we know what isn't part of him. We just know it. It just doesn't sound right, doesn't fit, is inordinate, it's bent somehow, whatever. I'm going to just jump out one. It's a little on the, I don't know, not quite in the shallow end of the pool. But the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. There's a lot there, but dear Holy Spirit, please bring revelation and understanding to me, spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of him, for the prayer of Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. The reason the Son of God appeared will destroy the works of the devil. Help me to understand this reason. And is this the incarnation? And in your birthing, was it in your birthing? Or is it like what you have in the Epistle of the Hebrews? And I can't quite understand how death destroys the works of the devil. And then help me to realize experientially the effects on my person as you put in this paragraph, that it so changed me. So is it true, another prayer, that I no longer exist in that context? If what is my current existence? I mean, all kinds of things spin out of this that we need to know and have confidence in relationship to God and his life and this nature. Lord, how in the world can a divine being in nature abide in me? Are you really, is this really true? What's this abiding? I mean, how can that be? And he has answers for us because the Holy Spirit wants to bring us into a knowledge of everything pertaining to God, his person, his work, his eternal purpose, his son, us, our brothers and sisters, and so on. So I know there's a lot there, but different levels. And we should, I'm trying to encourage us, don't shy away from things that spin off that seem to be a deeper or a sidebar. Explore it, but on your knees before the Holy Spirit. Maybe he'll lead us to scripture passages. Maybe he'll lead us to a brother or sister because something's so terribly important that I'll bump into him, you know, at Costco. And all of a sudden, that's the topic of conversation. I know it's rare that you bump into Christians at Costco, but I know some of them are there. Just grab anything. I'll throw one out, and it has to do with our last several weeks. And hopefully, please don't be offended. And I don't. This is just a personal example of what we've talked about, and I'll use myself in this context. And this can be out of the heart condemning us. Does the guilty of lawlessness, he who commits sin is guilty. He uses that word guilty here. We all know and have experienced in the past a sense or an awareness of guilt, whether legitimately true and accurate or falsely put upon us. And we then, by default, received what wasn't true guilt and accepted it as guilt, and in turn it becomes that, of which I think you can understand what I'm saying. And so we all know what lawlessness is in the sense of, well, indeed, I may not have known it at the time, but my life as a sinner fully illustrated I was not ruled by the law of God. There was no law ruling me. I was running amok. And even in the midst of that, God's gracious hand kept me from running off the cliff, so to speak, because he pulled me back and reconciled and redeemed me. So prayers in regard to when we're personally attacked. Is there any guilt in me now? Is there any lawlessness? Is there any way that we, some Old Testament saints might have put it, is there any way that the old man is alive and well in me? Is there any way I'm hiding from you? And having a degree of pretense in my walk with you, Lord. All kinds of ways we can get deep into aspects of this. We need to have a confidence where we are unshakable as he shakes the tree. And indeed, that's what he's doing. So that the only thing that remains and abides is the fellowship of our persons with this divine nature. Everything else, the desire of our heart is that it be shaken off. And as Christian people, it's come in as deception, and it needs to have the light of God upon it so that it can be spit out. Yeah, am I making sense?
Yes. Okay,
that's the deeper aspects of what this paragraph in the prayers can give us. He's very, very, very personal here if we take him for what he's saying. My brothers and sisters, there is no unrighteousness in you. If you're holding on to anything or being attacked with indeed that there is, one, make sure you're his child. And two, refuse it, spit it out, and walk away. I don't care what your heart tells you. Your God is greater than your heart. That is a tough nut for Christians to handle, because we are in the midst of a Christian world that promotes you get mature by continually identifying sin in your life. And the most mature Christian there is one who knows he's utterly sinful through and through in the present tense. And I have quotes to send you from many, many Christian teachers that proclamate that, many of which you know. Mm-hmm. And that is not what John is saying. John is saying, this nature makes you righteous. Now, you either have been made righteous or you haven't. And if you haven't, you don't have this nature. You aren't his child. You haven't received Christ as Savior. The Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. It's a simple gospel. Mm-hmm. So we keep coming back to that. I'm his or I'm not. I can't be on both sides of that. And he says, if you're sitting on the fence, I'm going to spit you out.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Well, we don't want to be spit out. And John knows that God's people don't want to spit out. What's the safeguard for God's children? It's to know eternal life is theirs. It's resident in him, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's the message of John. He can't get any more in your face. We need to disassociate totally and utterly, completely with those that don't proclamate the fellowship of this person of Jesus Christ, for whatever reason it happens to be. I'm not saying we can't pray for them. I'm not saying we can't share and witness and testify to them, but I'm saying we can't embrace them as brothers and sisters in Christ if they don't have Christ as their Savior. And if they have Christ as their Savior, in the next chapter, he says, they will listen to you. Those that don't listen to you don't belong to him. And it's this stuff that they won't hear, or they will hear by way of personal testimony. It has nothing to do with ego and pride. All that stuff's been destroyed. You don't have an ego anymore in that context. We are so proud of this Jesus and who he is and what he's done. We actually call him God and know he is God and are happy to walk with him. And we will no longer walk with children of the enemy. Most of us have rationalized that enough to quit doing it. Well, that's a sidebar that really wasn't part of the study right up front today. And I'm not sharing anything new. You guys know the same stuff that's coming out of my mouth. What were you going to say, Curtis? The cursor is still sitting there.
I haven't said anything yet. Okay.
How about this one? This is a simple one. It has to do with what we just say. Can segue from. Dear Holy Spirit, help me to know, down to verse 10, who are your children and who are not your children? And if in any way I'm not, please show me. And if that's the case, Holy Spirit, please make me one. I yield up my person to you. Now, there's space for revelation from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Understanding, knowledge, and instruction. Were you waving, Sonia?
No.
Okay. You catch what I, yeah. Or here's a tough one. What do you mean by whoever does do right or doesn't do? What is doing right? I mean, the church has struggled for centuries with what righteousness is and what doing right is. And we're surrounded by our human sons of Adam, human brothers and sisters in regard to planet Earth that are wonderful, wonderful human beings that do right in the context of being good human people. Is that what you mean by doing right, dear Holy Spirit? Or if not, what is? And so all these prayers are open-ended in the sense of waiting for a response to come from the Holy Spirit, either instantly and or in the course of his time, by means of unfolding other scripture passages or testimony and witness and fellowship with somebody else or the events of our life. We need to be awake and alert for him bringing revelation and understanding. And most of the time, doesn't happen in Bible study. You know, us sitting here. It happens in the events of our day. All of a sudden, wham, oh, that's what you're talking about, or that's what that is. Or the events of our life in reference to all of a sudden, God shows us that he is and he's with us, some event. A lot of times in my life, it's happened right before a car would hit me, but the Lord kept me from getting smashed. One of those kind of events. Or in retrospect, you can see where he kept us from committing sin. He kept me by the power of his life. He just pulled me back, kept me from going over the edge. Whether that was deception coming or darkness or the enemy, or whether it was some emotive response to some life occurrence, he pulls us back. He won't go in that. He turns us. Keep us from going anywhere near the edge of a relationship with you. No. We can leave this empty for now, and we have enough stirring it up enough, I think, for us to think about. I want to give us enough to provoke our thinking and not be shy about coming before the Holy Spirit, and not be shy about being dead honest with him, and not think we have to formulate some sort of presentation. It's right here. Just take his words and his thoughts that are in our language that we know he conveyed to us and turn it back to him. Just help me understand what in the world's in these six verses. What's going on here? So, go ahead.
Before we go, let's at least do this one that's in verse 7.
Okay.
And then in verse 10. Lord, what does it mean to do right?
Okay.
Do you know what does it mean to do right? Please give me understanding or what it means to do right. The word sounds so simple, but then if you sit and think about it, mm-hmm. there's so much that could be behind that we've been taught was part of doing right, but is it?
I spelled that right.
Oh, wow.
I'm sorry. It's just, sometimes it's amazing. I'm not a good speller. Anyway, okay. Not
you're so pretty good.
You're pretty good. You don't know me very well, do you?
There's a prayer.
Yeah, there you go.
Lord, teach us how to spell.
Help with understanding and comprehension. That's a good one right there.
All right, so let's leave these set with just maybe a little more discussion, just right here in the sense of.
I would like to, I'll just put one more.
Okay, go ahead.
What is it? How can I put this? How can his nature be so real that I cannot sin. Is that okay?
Yeah. Can I, if you, let me throw this out, and if you allow the change, more in a communicative response rather than the how, which is kind of open-ended, and rather we just used help with this instead of help me understand, but reveal to me such an awesome power of your nature, or something like that, where he makes us personally know, because this nature's inside of us, and that's a hard one for us. Because outside, okay, flaming bush, divide the Red Sea, create the entire created order. I mean, that's awesome. It's for good sci-fi. It's true. But the reality of his nature, we want to know inside of us, because then in turn, we get to participate as he goes and does stuff. So the outgoing of his nature that does all that awesome stuff, we get to be involved in that going forth. We're going to be experientially aware of it. I mean, however much we think that's a bit far-fetched, that's what it means to be his child, same nature, and it doesn't change. So we're going to be able to indeed move the mountains and all the rest of that in fellowship with this, with him. That's what he wants to do. So, I mean, let's go there, if that's okay.
Yeah, yeah.
So, I don't know how we phrase that, Curtis. So, make me know in my experience the awesomeness of this nature that keeps me from sin, or delivers me, or changes me to being righteous, or something like that. But, you know, some revelation of your nature. Here's the other thing. We don't have to be concerned that we're overstepping our bounds in asking God to do things that he'll get mad at us for asking. In other words, digging intimately into his person where there's hidden things. There's no hidden things for us in this God, and we as his children, if we would just see and behold what he's given us in Christ, he's given us his all.
Yeah.
He wants us to understand and comprehend the wonder of his being. And we have a tendency to be, because we're created and we rightfully need to be humble and respective. It's inherent in being his children that indeed we are already that. Something that's inordinate, it isn't going to come out of our mouths. We'll curtail from it. I mean, the absurd things that philosophers came up with. Can God make something he can't lift? You know, I mean, what? That's just absurd.
Mm-hmm.
He's beyond the created order in that regard. So everything he creates, he can hold. He lift. He upholds it all by the word of his power. Except that particular philosopher might be sitting on the edge of the stump pretty soon. Okay, can we formulate that, Curtis, you think, into something?
I did. I wrote down this. I said, reveal to me the greatness of your nature that keeps me from sin.
Yeah.
Very good.
Reveal to me?
Yes.
The greatness?
Yes.
Of your nature?
Yes.
Yeah.
I'm going to cap that, I think. That keeps me from sin. That keeps me from sin. Reveal to me the greatness of your nature that keeps me from sin. Should I put lawlessness just to add that? What is that?
That's worse than lawlessness.
Lacklessness. It is. Lawlessness just gets at actually the core of sin, which is ties back to his nature. So.
Mm-hmm.
That's not a question. That's a
statement.
That's a, what do you call those types of prayers? A request, but they're usually called something. Okay. All right. If you guys don't mind, I'll bold this because we're so bold. Bold. And their prayers coming out of our mouths, so I'll italicize them. There we go. All right. So next week we'll kick off with this. By way of review, we'll read those. And that should get us right into the content. Encourage us, please, if you have time, reflect on this paragraph, and also, in all due respect to each one of us, take stock of how the Holy Spirit has got us to the deeper end of the pool here.
Mm.
Which is indicated by how personal some of this is becoming and right down to the core of our hearts and to the recognition that we're not alone there, but not only have we got a new one, but Curtis has asked that prayer, so we'll leave it there for now. All right. Anybody have any summary types of things?
Mm-mm.
I know I have one. Oh, and I didn't fix it again.
So I guess you don't have one.
No, I don't.
Just when things were going so well.
I wanted to touch on a comment of one of the aspects of that is how, in the course of studying together, a loving kindness just oozes out of most of us.
I've noticed that.
Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
It's amazing, isn't it?
Yes, sometimes.
Okie doke. All right, we'll pick up here. The next one will be called Prayers Number 2, Insight. Word will be dropped, but we'll pick up on the exact same page. So actually nothing will change here other than probably the song. Maybe I'll have a quick, let me close with prayer, and then I'll ask a quick question about the songs. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time to study together today and for the wonder that we have and the joyful participation as we study your word together as brothers and sisters, and how we become more comfortable in digging deeper into your precious word, become more confident in your acceptance of us and the joy and revelation to us by your Holy Spirit that indeed your residence becomes more and more known personally by each one of us as we would be changed from glory to glory. We thank you, Lord, for the wonder of such a so great salvation and the wonderful person of your Son. Ask you to make yourself known to us in conscious awareness of your presence in each and every part of our days. In Jesus' name, amen.
That's all, folks.